Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Now, there's something that I think I'm a bit of an expert at, and it's reading the congregation. I don't know. I hope I'm wrong. But it seems that everyone seems so weary this morning. I don't know if it's the winter blues. I look at the way you sing and, you know, tell me that I'm wrong. Tell me that I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I want you to say a very big amen if I'm wrong. Amen. You see? Now you prove me right. Come on. We should be, doesn't matter what season we're in, we should always be joyous in the Lord.
Amen.
Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and if you have the Spirit in you, you will be joyful. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the temperature outside, it's a bit cloudy, but somebody reminded me, it's not freezing, it's not raining, it's not stormy outside, and we're warm inside here. So we have lots to be thankful for. I'm glad to see all of you who are here and for those who are worshiping with us online. Now, there is something that's happening and something that's stirring that you may not be aware of. I think last Sabbath you were given a little hint. Did you know that next year, in the month of May next year, Dora Creek Church will turn 75 years old? And we, in our last business meeting, we put together a little committee to help to plan, because we want to have a big celebration to mark this occasion. And the committee has done a lot of work already. And when we look at the history of the Dora Creek Church, do you know that it goes back way to the times of Ellen White? And Deacon Judge always reminded me that Ellen White said there must be a church in Dora Creek. And we actually found where she wrote that. There were people gathered, and there were about 20 to 30 people that would meet here. She would leave her home in Sunnyside and come to this area and hold meetings. And that's why she said a house for God should be built in Dora Creek. It only took 53 years before it happened, but eventually it did. And the hall that we have our fellowship lunch is in, it's where it happened. And when we look at the history of Dora Creek Church, two themes emerge. Faith and prayer as one theme, and the other theme is mission. Dora Creek has been an outpost for sending out missionaries to the Pacific Islands with lots of different flying bills. And Bill Binns is the one who led, I think, about 20 or 30 of those. Bill is, I think, the only person who actually saw the church being built. He's a treasure for us here. And we do appreciate his presence, as God has kept him alive. So look forward to that. It's going to be an entire weekend from Friday night. We want to have a sing-along, Friday night sing-along. Sabbath will be a grand day. And on the Sunday, we will be impacting the community of Dora Creek. So it's something to look forward to, something to keep in your prayer. And let's thank God for what he has done and what he will do for us here at Dora Creek Church. Now for the message this morning, I invite you to bow as we pray. Lord, bless your word to your people. We beg and we crave your Holy Spirit to be in our minds, to speak to us, O God. May fresh morsels from the pantry of heaven be dropped, and may we receive it with thankfulness and praise. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, Amen. Now, I'm told that the month of July is what they call dry July. Have you heard of that? I don't believe July should be dry July. I believe every day should be a dry day. What do you say? Every day that ends with a Y should be a dry day. In Jesus' name. And there are some very sobering, no pun intended, statistics about the consumption of alcohol in Australia. Did you know that 9 out of every 10 Australians age 14 years, as low as 14 years and older, had tried alcohol at some point in their lives? That's 90% by age 14. The abuse of alcohol causes, or it costs us as a nation, $7.6 billion. The per capita consumption of alcohol for Australians 15 years and older, 15 years, is nearly 10 liters. And that's also factoring for those of us who don't drink. So there are people who drink our share, 10 liters of alcohol. I remember when I first came to Australia, I lived in Currumbong, and I was told that there was a bottle shop in Morisset on a long weekend, like an Australian day long weekend. They would have delivered to them a 40-foot container of alcohol, and it would be gone before the weekend is over, in the little small town of Morisset. Alcohol consumption is the risk factor responsible for the greatest burden of disease and injury in Australian males under the age of 45, and is the second largest cause of drug-related deaths and hospitalizations in Australia after tobacco. And here is the statistic that I find the most sad. It says, while many young Australians drink frequently, the highest proportion of daily drinkers are those over the age of 60 years old. So while we think that the problem exists amongst young people, it is actually our seniors that have the problem. And I found this little, I don't know if you want to call it a poem, that was written by a member of the Alcoholics Anonymous Association. It says, we drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and fell weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. Alcohol has been causally linked to more than 60 different medical conditions, including cirrhosis of the liver, inflammation of the gut and pancreas, heart and circulatory problems, sleep disorders, male impotency, men, that should interest you, eye diseases and conditions, and alcohol dependency. It affects concentration, coordination, and judgment, and slows response time to unexpected situations. Do you get the idea that alcohol is a problem in our society? Yes? If you do, let me hear you say amen. It is a problem. Does God approve drinking alcohol? There are three views in response to this question. The moderationist view says that Scripture only condemns the abuse of excess alcohol. So in other words, those who hold this view say the Bible only condemns excessive alcohol and getting drunk, but a little glass of wine now and here, they say the Bible does not condemn. My question is, how can Scripture uphold a moderate use of alcohol while at the same time condemns its use? How does that make sense? Then there's the abstentionist view. They hold that God, through Scripture, approved moderate use of alcohol. However, because of the social and health problems that it causes, it is best to stay away from it as a personal preference for prudence's sake. And then the third view is the prohibitionist view, that holds that the word wine in the Bible can refer to both fermented and unfermented grape juice, and that God only approves the unfermented use while condemning the fermented use. Which position do you think we as Seventh-day Adventists hold? As Seventh-day Adventists, we categorically reject the moderationist view. We do not believe that Scripture only condemns the abuse of alcohol. When viewed as a whole, as you will see in a while, Scripture does not speak favorably of alcohol at all. Noah was the first to plant a vineyard, and the first thing he does is to get drunk and shamefully lay naked in his tent. Lot used alcohol, or alcohol was used by his daughters in an incestuous plot against their father. Ammon was murdered by a drunken Absalom. King Ahasuerus caused a constitutional crisis by letting alcohol cloud his judgment concerning the display of Queen Vashti. And when we contrast these negative behaviors with the fact that the priests who mediated between God and men went before God in the tabernacle, their warning to them was that they were to abstain from alcohol in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 to 11. And if we believe that we belong now to the priesthood of all believers, therefore that injunction also applies to us. In Judges chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, Samson's mother was to practice abstinence while she was carrying Samson, for he was separated as a Nazirite to God from the womb. And a similar pronouncement was made to John the Baptist. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has taken a position that could be considered to fall between the abstentionist view and the prohibitionist view. Now, you might say, why are you saying that, Pastor? Why aren't you saying that we are strict prohibitionists? Well, yes, we do believe that because of the societal and health problems that alcohol causes, we stay away. It's one of the arguments that I use for my friends who are not Christians as to why I don't drink. And it's a compelling argument when we look at the problems that alcohol causes in the world that we live in. But we do not believe that God approved the moderate use of alcohol. And we slightly are off when it comes to the prohibitionist view, because the word wine in the Bible is not simply a black and white, fermented and unfermented. So that's the reason why I say we are somewhat in between these two views. Here is a statement that was voted by the Australian Union Conference in 2010. It says, we as representatives of the Seventh-day Adventist Church gathered at the National Quinquennial Meetings of the Australian Union Conference, declare our commitment to the Seventh-day Adventist Church's scripturally based and historic stand for the principles of temperance as part of our stewardship and discipleship under Christ, and thus call upon each member to affirm and reveal a life commitment to abstinence from any form of alcohol. Scripture itself, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, tells us that we should not be drunk with wine, wherein there is excess, but be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. In other words, be careful what kind of spirit influences you. And in the country of my birth, there is a national rum called Bounty Rum, and I'm almost ashamed to say what its slogan is. The slogan for sales and advertising and promoting the use of this dreadful beverage is the Spirit of St. Lucia Bounty Rum. The apostles were accused of being drunk at Pentecost because they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When we study the scriptures, we find in the Old Testament there are two words for wine. There is tirosh and there is yain. Now, bear with me a little bit here. It is very clear that almost in every case where tirosh is used, it refers to grape juice. The unfermented juice of the vine. But yain has less clear meaning. With tirosh, pressed grape juice, it is often paired with grain and oil that are also crushed, which is a hint that that's what it is referring to. And it is used in many texts of the Bible for tithe and taxes, etc. Tirosh is spoken of in only one place where it might suggest that it might produce intoxication, and that's in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Now, the word yain occurs 140 times in the Old Testament. And about 60 of these times, it is, now yain, remember, refers to fermented wine. In about 60 of these mentions, it is spoken of negatively. There are about 60 where it is mentioned without any kind of characterization or value judgment. And there are only 17 possible references that might suggest something positive about it. So we can conclude that yain, fermented wine, is spoken of more negatively than it is positively. Now here's the thing. When we study the Bible, we don't just take one verse or one use of a verse and run with it and say, yes, this is what the Bible says. A principle of Bible study that we must all remember is we must take the Bible in its entirety, look at everything the Bible says on the topic. And if there are 60 times when it's spoken of negatively and 70 times where it's possible that it might be positive, we have to interpret those fewer times where it seems like it might be positive in the light of the condemnation that God gives in His Word. And here's another way of looking at it. There are men in the Bible who practice polygamy. Israel as a nation fought, they slaughtered. God, in many instances, instructed them to do so. Saul got in trouble for not slaughtering everyone. Would we say that because of those practices that it's okay now to have multiple wives? Or it's okay in the name of God and righteousness to kill people? No. Because we understand that as a general principle, God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman. There are many stories where fermented wine caused problems in the lives of the people in the Bible. We can remember, as I've mentioned, Noah and Lot and Ammon. But we remember also King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel and how swiftly God brought judgment upon him. We remember Nabal as examples. And I want us to now turn to Jesus. Jesus told a parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, Mark 2, 22, and Luke 5, 37 to 39. Now, when Jesus speaks parables, these parables were not only for the audiences that he spoke to. They were not only for the church in history, but the parables that Jesus taught should be carefully studied. Why? Because they contain for us instructions in these last days, so that we do not make the same mistakes which the Jewish nation made in the time of Jesus. What does he say? And it's something that you probably would not consider a parable, because we think of parables as Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this or so. No man, he says, putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is what? Spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine, he says, must be put into new bottles. Now I'm speaking to the church. When we read bottles, we're not thinking about glass bottles, are we? No. Other versions would give you a better idea and use the word wineskins, because they were not that sophisticated to have glass bottles. They used animal skin, and particularly the leg of an animal. Think of the back leg of an animal, broad at the top, tapering at the bottom. The skin would be removed and tied off at the ends, and the lower part of the leg would be used as the neck of a vessel or container to store wine. And the old bottles or the old wineskins, you can imagine, what condition would they be in? They would become dried. They were inflexible and brittle, and they could be of no use to store any liquid. Are you with me so far? So we're not thinking of a glass bottle, an old glass bottle. And what was Jesus talking about when he was referring to old wineskin? Because remember, parables are what? An earthly story. He's talking about that practice He's using language that people would understand, everyday language. He says, no one does that. Or as the young people say today, who does that? No one does that. New wine in old wineskins. Who was he referring to? He was referring to those who would not receive the light and the grace of his kingdom. Those who rejected the truth. The truth that he came to bring to them. He compared them to old bottles, old wineskins. To worthless and worn out garments. He was talking about the Pharisees. Compared them to old wineskins. Why? Because they had exalted ceremonies, they had human exactions, and the commandments of men they held as more essential than the teachings of Christ. We must remember that they rejected the teachings of Jesus in favor of their own traditions and their own interpretation of the scripture. And you know, we are studying the book of Exodus in the Sabbath school. And we as a church, and when I say as a church, I mean globally, I mean individually, we must be careful about our condemnation of the children of Israel or of the Pharisees. Why? Because we must be careful that we are not making the very same mistakes that they made. What were they like? Let me repeat. They exalted ceremonies, human exactions, and the commandments of men as more essential than the teachings of Jesus himself. Instead of the fresh, pure doctrines of heaven, they clung to the lifeless teachings. They rejected the vital truth of God that came from the lips of Jesus. And to them, these words flowing from the mouth of Jesus could find no place. And so that's why Jesus had to say that his truth, new wine, couldn't find place in that kind of wineskin of old religious rites. Now, who were the new bottles? The new bottles that would receive and contain the new wine were the untutored fishermen. The publican in the marketplace, the woman of Samaria, in the common people who heard him gladly, he found his new bottles for the new wine. It's interesting. You know, sometimes I've been challenged that Jesus had nothing but woes and condemnation for the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet still people who were publicans, people who were sinners. He sat with them, and what was he accused of? Being a what? A wine bibber. Because these people, although on the surface they would seem rough, they would not be the kinds of people that the righteous should want to associate with, but their hearts were receptive to the truth. Priests and scribes and rulers were fixed in a rut of ceremonies, observances, and traditions. For long years, they had lost their vitality, and their hearts had become contracted, like the old withered, dried up bottles to which he had compared them to. But in the fishermen, the foul-mouthed fishermen, the Samaritans, the publicans, and sinners, Jesus found hearts that he could impress and make receptacles for his divine truth. So where do you fit? Are you an old wineskin? Or are you a new wineskin? What is the old wine? The old wine is the old religion of the Pharisees, which are made up of ceremonies, injunctions, and the traditions of the elders. Now, you know what? The Pharisees, they meant well. They started off with very good intentions. When they studied the history of God's people, of the children of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, they realized that judgment always came when there was a departure from the word of God. And so their intention was to religiously and faithfully study the scriptures and teach the people the way of holiness. Teach the people not to depart from the word of God. Anything wrong with that? No. But they lost sight of the true meaning. And there's a rule, you can never write rules to cover everything. And somebody will always ask, but what about this situation? And there would be an answer, and that would be a new rule. And so they heaped rules upon rules upon rules. There were 360 laws on keeping the Sabbath alone. Things that you must not do on the Sabbath. And you can imagine, and without being condemning and judgmental, there are some churches, like I'm seeing at least three people now are drinking water. You can't even drink water in the church. There's a rule for that because it is sacrilegious. Good intentions, but losing the plot completely. An effort to unite the teachings of Jesus with the established religion would have shown the utter mistake of such a course. Impossible. Because of the condition of their hearts. For the new doctrines, like fermenting wine, would have burst the old decaying bottles of the Pharisaical tradition. And so we need to adopt the new bottles. God's people must grow from light to a greater light, or they will become like the Pharisees, unwilling to receive additional light, to receive truth, to be convicted by the truth, and to grow in Christ. They will find themselves in the condition represented by withered, dried up bottles. In their religious faith, they will be unmovable, inflexible, like the withered fig tree dried up by the roots. Those whom Jesus chose for this work were people to whom the world gave little attention. And just in case you might be suspecting that pastor is reading. Yes, I'm reading. Because these kinds of words can be dangerous if they are my own thoughts. And so they come directly. When you get home, you can read it for yourself. Signs of the Time, September 19th, 1892. So if you have a problem with anything that I've said, take it up with Auntie Ellen when you get to heaven. Those whom Jesus chose for his work were people of whom the world gave little attention. The fishermen, the despised publicans, and the Samaritans had no connection with the schools of the scribes and Pharisees, but Christ saw in them the requisite qualifications of the work of God. The Pharisees would never have chosen fishermen. And even when we celebrate Christmas and we talk about the shepherds, the angels appearing to the shepherds to be messengers of the gospel, shepherds were notorious for being thieves and fraudulent people. Not these ones. But these are the ones that God went to. He didn't go to the priests to announce the birth of Jesus. He didn't go to the scribes and Pharisees. That's very clear in Scripture. The Pharisees looked upon his association with publicans and sinners as a matter that merited their condemnation. For it was in marked contrast to their habits, their customs, and their own traditions. But Christ taught his disciples lessons concerning the broad character of his kingdom, which was to be perpetuated through eternal ages, including 2025 in Doral Creek Church. And sometimes I wonder if we do not silence Jesus himself for our own ideas and our own thoughts, or our own traditions, or the way we like to have things. She continues, "Let it not be with us who are living in the last days as it was with the Pharisees. Let it not be said of us as it was of them that the new wine cannot be put into old bottles. Let not those who have been long in the truth, who have been made the depositaries of the law of God, exalt the ideas and opinions of men above the advancing truth of heaven, lest they be left as old withered bottles whose place will be filled by new bottles which the Lord shall select for the new wine." We must be in a position where we shall ever have an appetite for what? For fresh manna. Fresh manna. It's the same manna, but it's fresh for the new wine from heaven. And again, what is the Holy Spirit challenging you towards? To grow, to expand, to let go of. You know, we love to talk about the end times and the last days. But let me remind you again, if we focus our attention to the scripture reading. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, in other words, on the basis of everything that was said before, and you know in chapter 11, it's the great chapter of faith, of faithful men and women. Therefore, we also, and that includes you and me today in 2025, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the most pressing thing for the end times. That inward introspection, that begging and pleading to Jesus for his character in our lives, that daily prayer for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to convict us, to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ, then we shall receive power. Until then, if we don't do so, and we remain as old bottles, old wineskins, we can't have the new wine. And the new wine is the fresh grape juice, unfermented. And if we don't, we will remain with the old wine that causes a drunken behavior that is nothing like that of what the Holy Spirit does. So let's press on. Let's pray every day. Let's beg for God to transform us into this new wineskin, alive and flowing with the blood of Jesus in our veins. And so we will sing our hymn of commitment. It is number 625. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Let this be our prayer. Every single day. Thank you, musicians. Lord, this is the prayer of every heart. Our hearts, Lord, have no desire to stay. Where doubts arise and fear dismay, we are tired of being slaves, Lord, to sin and disobedience, lack of faith. We are tired, Lord, of being unlike you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us. We claim the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the prayer of each believer be that of daily sanctification. To daily ask, Lord, for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. To let go, Lord, of the things that easily beset and upset us. And may we run this race, Lord, with patience. May we look to Jesus and no one else. And may looking upon him transform us into his likeness. Bless your people, Father, as we go from this house of worship. May we never depart from your presence, but may the love of Jesus envelop us and embrace us. May the power of the Holy Spirit be upon us, and may the Father guide and protect us, is our prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all God's people say, Amen.